tomorrow is John Park, and John Park was a man I met in March when I was preaching his brother's funeral. And every now and then a funeral home will call me and ask if I could preach a sermon for someone who doesn't regularly attend a local church. And so that is the case with him. And then while I was at that funeral, he said he really enjoyed it, far as the word and the comfort of God's word. And he said, "Boy, when I pass away, I'd like you to do mine too." Well, you know, 6-8 months later, we are actually doing his funeral. So pray for the Park family, if you will. I'll be ministering to them tomorrow. And then our dear sister in Christ, Martha Evans, thank the Lord she was able to come back a couple weeks ago. When she moved in, Earl passed away, she moved in with Frank and her daughter Paula, so she wasn't able to attend like she normally did because they got a community. And naturally, she went to church with them. But she was able to visit a couple weeks ago after attending here many, many years. And she said, it's like being at home. Then her son called me and said, she really is at home now in heaven, of course. So pray for the Evans family, if you will, as well. Tonight's subject is why we should study the Bible. If we don't find the subject matter interesting enough or see it as having any important value or relevance to our life, we most likely will ignore it. That's true of anything. Let me read that again. If we don't find the subject matter interesting enough or see it as having some important value or relevance to our life, we most likely will ignore it. We need to realize that every book of the Bible has some relevance to it, some important aspect of God that He wants us to learn. And there are 66 books. Every one of them has a particular theme to it. D.L. Moody said, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." Other aspects of not studying the Bible are false humility, such as these statements: "I don't think I could really understand it on my own, so I'll just wait on the church services." Well, you're not at church every day, but you do have a Bible you can get into every day. Application problems: "I'm not really sure what Jonah being swallowed by a whale has to do with me." What does Jonah being swallowed by a whale have to do with you? Well, yeah, you can be. It's better to eat fish than be eaten by a fish. That's one application.
Stay away from the beach.
Stay away from the beach. There's sharks there.
Need to obey.
Need to obey.
Can't hide from God.
Can't hide from God. God knows how to shake up things, right? These are all good ideas, but you know what? They're really missing the mark. As the Son of Man. Okay, they have relevance now. As the Son of Man was in the grave for 3 days, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale. Though both of those are miracles. Now, do you believe in miracles? Liberals, they don't believe in miracles. They can just explain away everything. You know, it is possible for a man to be swallowed by a whale and live temporarily, but not 3 days. Unless it's a supernatural thing, right? And taken down into the pressures of the water, that would kill him alone. Not being able to breathe, etc. And I remember I was talking to one of our fellows and said, "Do you think that Jonah stayed alive the whole time?" I said, "It really doesn't matter." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Because it's a miracle either way. Because if he died, the Lord resurrected him after 3 days. But if he didn't die, the Lord kept him alive for 3 days. Either way, it's a miracle." Yes or no? So that's the importance of Jonah being swallowed by a whale, in case you're wondering. What's that got to do with me? That's a picture of Christ being buried. And he was dead, of course, really dead. His spirit left his body, and 3 days later, that spirit re-entered his body. He stood up and walked out of the grave. He removed the stone to let you know he wasn't there. And then there's the problems why people don't study the Bible are cultural rebellions. They already have a mindset by the culture, and then they come and they hear a message on the Bible, and they make statements like this. I don't like that whole idea about men being elders and women not being allowed to be pastors. I don't like that. Well, there's a number of things in the Bible I don't like. But since God loves me, I want to go with what God says, right? Our flesh doesn't like to have to obey, and we choose to obey. Then there's just unbelief itself. I think the promises in the Bible were just for the people who were living at the time it was written. Only for that culture. Boy, that's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? These great and precious promises are written for our benefit to believe and receive as well. And then the personal application, this is probably the most painful one, most painful lie. I think God loves all people generally speaking, but I'm not sure that he loves me personally. Now that's a lie of Satan. He loves every individual personally. And he proved it by sending his son to the cross. Why study the Bible? Let's get into some reasons. Those are just some of the reasons why people don't study the Bible. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the living word. How we need to draw life from what you say. And it's so important to listen to people who love us. And nobody will ever love us like you to the degree that you love us. You've told us no for things and yes for things. And every one of your commands is given in love. Given in love and given out of perfect knowledge. And I thank you for that, dear Lord. Your word is reliable because you are reliable. So, Lord, help us to open it and have you transform our lives by it, by believing it and living it. So help us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. We should study the Bible because it's essential for spiritual growth. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. It is essential for spiritual growth. And we have in this passage world conformity. Be not conformed to the world, be transformed. And most of the time I hear something like that. Somebody wants to know what length of shorts should we wear, or, you know, how long can our hair be? All this stuff out of the 60s and 70s, you know. But we're going to see world conformity here tonight in 1 Peter 2. So because, why should we study the Bible? Because it's essential for spiritual growth. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In those verses, what is world conformity? Oh, yes, it's a different service tonight. Verse 1 is being conformed to the world. This is how the world handles disagreements. By malice, guile, that's telling lies, hypocrisies, putting on another face, envies. I don't really want it. Jealousy is, I want what you have. Envy is, I don't really necessarily want what you have. I just don't want you to have it. You mean people think that way? Yeah, they do. I don't really care if my name's honored. I just don't want their name being honored. That's envy. Well, if we get any honor from anybody, it's the honor of God. Amen? Everyone? Okay. And if one of us gets a compliment for our church body, all of us receive it. One of us gets attacked, it's attacking the whole body because it's one. Remember that. Look what our life is going to be filled with unless we learn to live in the grace offered to us in the Word of God. That's what it means by taste that the Lord is gracious. If we don't take the grace, we're going to be full of malice, that's ill will, guile, telling lies, hypocrisies, putting on a religious face, envies, wanting what someone else, not necessarily wanting what they have, but not wanting them to have it, and evil speaking. You know, you can really esteem ourselves in the eyes of others by cutting down other individuals who we might think that are better than us. That's evil speaking. That's how the world handles things. That's world conformity. We don't want to be conformed to the world. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that's the Bible. So because we want to study the Bible because it's essential for spiritual growth, we don't want to be conformed to the world, and those are fleshly attributes of the world. We want to study the Bible, secondly, because it's essential for spiritual maturity and discernment. Hebrews chapter 5, turn there if you will, please. We want to study the Bible because it's essential for spiritual maturity and discernment. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. God doesn't want us staying in the spiritual state that we are. He wants us to progress. He wants us to mature. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. That's a rebuke. They've just stopped listening to the word. They're so filled with everything else going on in the world, they can hardly hear God. Verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, the first things that God had said, elementary things, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Somebody said, an older person said to me, I'm going back to the milk because I can't chew that meat anymore. That's okay if it happens to you in physical things, but in spiritual things, that's not too good. All right. How many of you know it takes a little less to eat now the older you're getting, right? Anybody? Anyways, let's go on. We have need of such as have need of milk and not of strong meat, he says in verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use, there's our term, that's exercise of our minds, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I was talking with Greg about this earlier today, and someone was mentioning channeling, horoscopes, these type of things. You know, folks, we're not to be opening our mind to this kind of foolishness. Did you know that? We're to be focusing our mind on what God has said, because that's the truth. Just let your mind go, and what are you feeling at a certain time? Just let impressions come to you. You're going to have demons come and give you impressions. In fact, they're always speaking, and they're always speaking contrary to God's word. Doctrines of devils, that's demons. So be careful of that, if you will. We can be living according to the word, or we can be living according to someone's lie. I think I want to live according to what God says, to the best of my understanding. Why should we study the Bible? Well, simply, it's a command of God. God commands that we study the Bible. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we're to study the Word so we might be approved unto God. It's a workman rightly dividing the Word of truth. And what does this mean, by the way? It means that we put one doctrine beside another and find out how they mesh. Now, we'd love our life to be neat little boxes, wouldn't we? Boom, 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 boom. You know, life's not like that. Life is like this, isn't it? It's intertwined. All of our lives are intertwined. So when we come to the Word of God, we got to realize that they do fit together somewhere. There's something to do with Genesis. It has something to do with the book of John. Well, what is it? Well, just one statement. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Is that important to believe? Heavens, they're actually plural in the Hebrew, the heavens. How many heavens are there? Three, okay. So, the heavens and the earth. Are we in heaven right now? We are in heaven. This is the first heaven, as the Bible talks, not the one that we want to go to. Is there a second heaven? Where's the second heaven? What abides in the second heaven? Stars? Moon? That's the second heaven. How about the third heaven? Where's that? That's where God is actually sitting on the throne. Okay. So God commands that we study these things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then John connected with that statement. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So far as coming into being of our understanding, all they say is that it was in the beginning. That way. The beginning of our understanding, the beginning of the created earth. The Word was there before the earth was created. In fact, Colossians tells us that Jesus spoke the world into existence. And by the way, in 1 Peter, Peter tells us that Jesus is upholding the world by the word of his power. Not global warming. Not Al Gore with the thermostat. He's getting rich off of this. Jesus Christ is holding up the earth, the worlds, by the word of his power. Not anything to do with what man's doing. It's by the word of his power that it's upheld. So how long are we going to be here? As long as Jesus wants us to be here. Is Jesus going to destroy the earth? How did he destroy the earth the first time? By a flood. How do we know he's not going to destroy the earth again by a flood? He said he never would. What's the sign that he'll never do it? What's the sign of his covenant, his agreement? A rainbow. Do we need to get rid of the rainbow or teach what the rainbow means? Teach what the rainbow means. Oh, next time you see a rainbow, say, oh, that means mercy and judgment of God. I hope you're on the mercy side. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Use it as a witnessing platform. All God's people say, amen. That's how it works. God commands us to study the Bible, and we just went through a series of things that you've studied and knew in the past. But remember, every book has something to do with Jesus Christ, Luke 24:44. If you search the Scriptures, by the way, is a command, just like study. In them you'll find me, Jesus said. They're talking about me. So therefore, it's important for us to find out some new aspect. And here's a mind blower. Since God the Son is an eternal being, never had a beginning. He took on humanity. That was a beginning. He did take on humanity. That was a point in time. Since he's an eternal being, get it now, we're going to be learning about Jesus Christ for all of eternity future. Now, if that doesn't stretch your mind some. And that the ages to come, he might show the exceeding greatness toward us through our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what God the Father wants to do, Ephesians chapter 2. He's going to show us in the future. Tomorrow's the future, right? 5 minutes from now is in the future. I need grace for the future. And the grace that I need will be there for me to take. Or I'm going to respond, malice, ill will, envies, evil speaking. Well, I don't want to conform to the world, so I better go with grace. Okay. Now I'm blending all these together again for you, right? Why do we want to study the Bible? Because all the Scriptures are profitable for our learning. Every book has something for us to learn. Go to 2 Timothy 3:16. If you're in Hebrews, just go back a couple books. You'll run into all those T's. And you'll go into Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16. Each of the 66 books teaches me something different about God and his great love for me. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He breathed it out of his mouth. And is profitable for me. It's profitable to me is what it means. For what? Doctrine is teaching, for reproof, telling me where I'm wrong, for correction, how to get it right, for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. For what purpose? That I might be perfect in who? Jesus Christ. That the man of God may be perfected, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The more we learn about Jesus Christ, the more thorough we will want to do good works. The more we learn about Jesus Christ, the more thorough we will want to be about doing good works. Our fifth reason then for study of the Bible, because real life examples are used to build me up and warn me not to sin. Real life examples are used to build me up and warn me not to sin. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Aren't you glad that God put these examples in the Bible of different people and what they did so we could learn what to do and what not to do? Follow this guy, but don't follow that part of his life. Follow her, but don't follow this part of her life. Only one person that we're completely to follow all the way through. Who is it? Jesus Christ. Even Paul gave this clarifier. Follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't even leave it to himself. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 11. This is the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness and all the things that took place there. Right before the communion service, by the way. Right before the communion, he writes this story. He records this story. Very interesting. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 11. Now these things were our examples, given as an example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, which they also lusted. What were they lusting after? A different meal. Food. Lusting after a different meal than what? The one the Lord gave them. Here's the spiritual picture. The Lord rained manna on them so that they would know what their true satisfaction is. And who is our heavenly manna? Christ. All the things people try to add to churches to get a crowd, you know? Nothing wrong with promotion and things, but really they're just the skeleton. The meat of a ministry is the Word of God and prayer. The rest of it's just the skeleton to hang it on. Every other thing is a sidebar, right? We do all that just to get to this point. So, they lusted after meat, quail, instead of the bread of God's Word. The Lord was trying to show them that the satisfaction was Him, not in things. Are we in danger of that, by the way? Things will be my satisfaction instead of the Lord. Yeah. Life's not in the abundance of things, life's in Christ. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, that's raising up things as worshiping, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's humanism, basically. But they did another thing, too. When they thought God was dead, Moses went up on the mount, Ten Commandments. What did they do in verse 8? Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. That's how you know if you're following false teaching. Some sexual idolatry usually comes along with it. And fellow one day 23,000. God put to death 23,000 people in one day because they were committing fornication. That's not good, is it? Verse 9 is our warning. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. I laughed because in the Sunday school class, you know, I went into the West Virginia, some of the false things going on in churches, snake handling, you know, in the Mark 15 passage. We're proving that we're following the Lord because look at these snakes, you know, they're goofing around with snakes. I said, Paul didn't get up there and dance with a snake. He reached down in the fire after a shipwreck. The snake bit him, fiery serpent. And he shook it off in the fire and kept on preaching. And they're having a conversation. How come he's not fallen dead? That was a poisonous snake. Maybe the gods, when they saw him, said, the gods, you know, are getting rid of this guy. And he got the shipwreck. But yeah, the gods, that they're talking about their gods. And all of a sudden, the guy didn't fall dead. That was an example by God, a miracle by God, that he was following the true God. And then they listened to the word because they saw the miracle confirmed with signs and wonders and miracles. What's a sign? What does it mean? What does this mean? If a person's blind and now they left being able to see, they were deaf when they came in, they're able to hear when they leave. They weren't able to walk when they came in, now they're able to walk. They were dead when they brought them in, and they left walking out alive. Now that's a miracle. That's not going on today, folks. If it did, it'd be a miracle. It'd be so you couldn't hold the, Katie barred the door because, you know, forget about terrorism coming in. Nobody would be able to stop these people coming in if people were being raised the dead from the dead, right? You wouldn't even need any promotional TV, take an offering, all this foolishness. Nah, they'd be here. They'd be here big time. But that's what God does at the beginning of establishing a ministry, and he did that in the Old Testament. Now that we got completed word, 1 Corinthians 13, those things are removed. So some of them were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, that's talking underneath our breasts, as some of them also murmured. They were outwardly complicit, but inwardly in their hearts, they weren't following God. And they were destroyed of the destroyer. Verse 11 now. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, or examples unto us. And they were written for our admonition, which is a word meaning warning, loving warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then he goes into a warning. If you think that you're standing, take heed lest you fall, because you can fall too. So, very good. Another reason why we should study the Bible then is that because all the scriptures are profitable for our learning, and in each book, all the 66 books, there's something different about God that we can learn. Verse the fifth one I gave you, because of real life examples, are used to build us up and to warn me not to sin. Then the sixth reason is because it teaches me about how to be like Christ. 1 Peter 2, go back there if you will, because the Bible teaches me how to be like Christ, how to respond like Christ responds. 1 Peter 2:21. All right, 1 Peter 2:21 and 23. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, this is what God's called us to do, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps. And here's what Christ did. Who did no sin, neither was guile, deceit, found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, when he was screamed at and threatened, he did not scream back and threaten back. That's what revile means. Yelling and screaming at people. He did not respond that way. When he suffered, he threatened not. Boy, when I get my day, you're going to pay. That's threatening. By the way, that can get you locked up today. But committed himself to him that judges righteously. Well, I may have had it right, I may not have it right, but God, I give it to you. You're the righteous judge. I was pulling in here over at Sheets last night. I forgot my Sunday school book, so I pulled in, you know. And you know how they, the new Sheets over here, you've got on the side where the gas pumps are now? It's not just come in, it's come in and go out. That's the change. Anybody know that? Or are you taking up both lanes? I just want to ask you. That's a change. They widen the lanes, so you're actually pulling in and pulling out there. Well, I was pulling in off the street, and we want to be very gracious. A lady was in a truck, and she was sideways, so I couldn't pull all the way in, so I just stopped. I didn't hit her truck. I gave her a room. She was on her phone, and she had to take a ride, obviously. Straightened the vehicle up. She was, you know, blocking the road, basically. She said I was number one. Does anybody know what we're talking about? I just looked up, and she said a few four-lettered words that weren't L-O-V-E, let's put it that way. And I just, what's all this hatred and guile and what is, you know, did I can, in, I stopped so I wouldn't hit your truck. I had no idea why she would even get mad. But because she had to put her phone out of this hand, over into this hand, and actually turn her truck to leave, she cussing me. Now, you know what I want to do? Anybody? Get it. Yeah, that'd be a wife. Should I, A, get even? I mean, I think that's a good idea. Should I, you know, if you punch me and I go to punch you back, I'm usually going to hit a little harder. And then you're going to assume you hit me harder than what I initially hit you, so I'm going to hit, and before you know it, it's on, right? That's one aspect. How about responding in like kind? You yelled and screamed at me, and so now let me yell and scream at you. And boy, that'll really accomplish a lot, right? No, that's the power of Christ not to respond in the same fashion. Here's what I did. Believe it or not, here's what I did. I said, Lord, there's probably a lot more going on in that lady's life than this driveway. For her to go so ballistic and pulling out of a gas station. Please give her grace. Allow her to see her sin and her need for you. And by the way, on occasion, I need to see my need for you too. Amen? So that's how it works. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, what did he use to defeat the suggestions of Satan? What? God's word. What did he say? Three words. It is written. He went back to the word of God. That's Matthew 4:4, also recorded in Luke. Where is he quoting from? Yeah, that's written. Well, where is it written? It's in the Old Testament. Edith is the warmest one yet. You know, what's that game? You're getting warmer, you're getting warmer. Old Testament, that's the big field. What book? It's Deuteronomy. See, I gave this in my Sunday school class today. So thank you very much. Very good, very good. I'm glad to hear that my Sunday school lesson is impacting everyone. Totally remembering everything I said today. Deuteronomy, what chapter? Chapter 8, turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Very good. High-fiving back there. These guys are on top of their game tonight. That is great. Raymond Coke wins a coffee. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Listen to this, folks. Apart from Psalm 110, which is passage, Deuteronomy chapter 8 is the most referenced passage in the New Testament. Some aspect of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Wow. Okay, let's find out why it's so important. Deuteronomy 8. Let's read the chapter together. You ready? Excuse me. Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee. Underline those two things right there. Humble thee and to prove thee, because that's repeated again and again and again all throughout your Christian life. The Lord led them through that wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee. This is one of the ways he humbled them. He allowed them to hunger and to fed them with manna. He fed them of what would satisfy them, right? Which thou knewest not. You didn't know that that's what you really needed. That's what it means. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Did Satan try to tempt Jesus with that one? Hey! You're hungry after 40 days and 40 nights, not eating. Why don't you just, you have the power, just command these stones to be turned into bread and eat up. Only problem is, that's not what the Father wanted him to do. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That would be taking matters into your own hand. Don't do that. But rather submit yourself to the Lord's will, even if it's hunger at times. Interesting, very interesting passage there. Look at this miracle, verse 4. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. I was in the hospital. Terry Anderson. And what's the lady that used to be a friend of Terry Anderson's that moved away? Huh? Mary Stopper. Mary Stopper. Mary Stopper, her feet were in pain in the hospital. And I just went, I said, Lord, what can I do to help here, you know? So I was rubbing her feet when the doctor came in. Very interesting. And she said to me, Pastor Long, you gave a sentence on some application of the scripture, and I have never forgotten it, and it changed my life. And I said, what is that, Mary? She said, you said, wherever you are as a believer, that's the place Christ wants to reveal himself. That's a true statement. Well, the dear heart moved away and everything, and she was just bawling that she had to go live with her daughter or something, you know, for finances and stuff like that. How many of you know that kind of stuff happens, right? Okay. What a dear lady, though. Verse 4 is a miracle. Thy raiment waxed not old. Wouldn't you love to buy something and actually stay that way? The Lord has the power. Neither did thy foot swell these 40 years, walking along through that mountainous terrain. Verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Why does God chasten us at times? So that we might be a partaker, Hebrews 13, of his holiness. We're partaking of other stuff and forgetting about God, and so God sends a little trouble so that we'll be humbled and see that we need him. That's holiness. That's partaking of holiness. I didn't always view getting chastened by my father as a participation in love. I viewed it as something else. Verse 6. Therefore thou shalt keep thy commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him, has a proper reverence for him. Verse 7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, and a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Wouldn't you love to live here? A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scareness, be abundance. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. That's called what? Natural resources. What do they use brass for, by the way? Weapons of war. When you saw an Israelite and those weapons of war, that brass, that meant God's judgment is coming to you if you come attack us. It also is used for judgment on our sins, made out of brass, the looking glass. When we come into the temple, all these pictures. Verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God. Say something good about the Lord. Why? Because he's the one that gave it to you. For the good land which he hath given thee. Beware. Oh yeah, here's the temptation. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. That's the danger of prosperity. The danger of prosperity is, well, who needs to pray when we got all this stuff? Right? As though things are going to satisfy our hearts. They won't. Verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, these are all natural things. This is the top of the line on the silver and the gold with regard to material things, by the way. What's the spot on silver right now? Anybody know? Anybody know what a spot price is? Anybody here got silver and gold? How many of you are not saying? Okay. Don't you know in some type of portfolio you're supposed to put silver and gold in there just in case there's an economic collapse, you have something tangible to
buy and sell and get gain with. Don't you know all that? These prophecy guys, come on. Yes or no? It's just me, isn't it? Okay, the rest of you are like, I'm not saying a word. Okay, fine. I think gold might be somewhere 17, 18 bucks. What's gold spot? 13, 14, 15, 1600? You know, it's a base price. It can go up and down. If it goes down low, try to buy. It goes back up, you'll have. Yeah. But there's gold and silver abundance here. By the way, in the tribulation period, there'll be abundance of silver. Guess what they'll do with it? They'll throw it out in the street. It's worthless. Women will be asking men to marry them. Seven women will ask one man, won't you? I don't want to be involved in this. I can't even take care of myself, much less take care of you. That's going to be bad. Be a bad time. I'm glad I'm not going to be there. 1 Thessalonians 4, rapture of the church before Revelation chapter 4, which is the believers coming down from heaven. I believe it's important to study the Bible. Amen. Here's the danger of prosperity, verse 14. Then thine heart be lifted up and forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. That's sin, by the way. Don't forget that God drew us out of sin to himself and from the house of bondage. They were enslaved there. Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, no rain, where there was no water. Say, well, who would want to walk through this place? Nobody, unless they were walking by faith. You don't want to walk by sight going through the wilderness, I can tell you that. Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint? Who's that? Who is the water and the rock? Jesus Christ. Do you strike the rock once or twice for salvation? What did Moses do when he got angry? He struck the rock twice. And because of it, guess what happened? He could not enter the promised land. And that's what law does for you. It leaves you short of entering into the promised land. It only shows you you haven't made it on your own. And Moses was an example of that. Was Moses a saved person? Oh, absolutely. But God used that imagery. Remember, Moses was willing to suffer with the people of God and not be the next Pharaoh in Egypt because he saw the sufferings of Christ way down the line. Verse 16, talking about this water. Speaking of God, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna. Manna is what? A picture of Christ being the satisfaction of our soul. Which thy fathers knew not. Yeah, they didn't know what they had. That he might humble thee and that he might prove thee. See, there it is again. I told you, didn't I? There it is again in verse 16. This is the Christian experience. Humility and proving. What does humility and proving? Humble is show us that we need God. Humbling. God will show us that we need him. Lest we're forgetting, we don't think we need God. God will show us that we need him. And then proving means to put us to the test to see if we will trust God in our trial. That's the proof. Humbling. Okay, God, I've been trying this long enough on my own. I need you now, Lord. Lord, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. God will give you something that brings you to that place. And then the proof is this. Are you going to trust God now to take you through? That's the Christian experience again and again and again. God will bring us to the point where we know we need him. And then he'll say, prove it. Prove me to see if I'll be faithful to you. So we cast our dependence upon him. The Christian life is about trusting God again and again and again and again and again. So this passage goes from faith, fear God, given a good fortune, don't forget where it came from, and obey God all along the way. Verse 16, I'll start from there again. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. God's always up to something good in the end. Verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power, Nebuchadnezzar spirit, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Oh boy, well, you're in trouble now. Because humbling is certainly coming. If you don't want that to happen, you want to remember that God has given us what he's given us. Verse 18, that ever rises up in your heart. Verse 17, remember verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Boaz, yes, I know. 7 years of famine? You think you just did this on your own? No, I can't create the grain, but buddy, I'm going to work it. If you give me the grace, the opportunity, I'm going for it. That's what grace does. You give me the opportunity, I'm going to put all my might into it, cultivating that grace. Isn't that good, folks? Thou shalt remember, verse 18, the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day to bring you into the promised land. Verse 19, and it shall be, if thou do all, at all forget the Lord thy God. We're so prone to wonder, aren't we? And walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them. I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ his Lord. Remember, these are promises connected with the nation of Israel. So some of them are exclusive. But with regard to the believer, if we sin as believers, we are going to lose reward. That's the perishing part for us. If we forget the Lord, what will he do? He'll always bring something to humble us, and he'll also bring something to prove us. What's the humbling? He will show us that we need him. And the proving part is, will we trust him to carry us through? Prove it by trusting him. I believe that God will carry me through. That's proving God. Trust him. Verse 20. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So we have faith in God. He humbles us by bringing things into our life that cause us to know that we need him. And then he wants us to just flat out trust in him so he might prove himself strong. That happens again and again and again. And you know, the Lord does prosper us, doesn't he? He does give us nice material things, yes or no? We are living in the richest nation in the world. America. God bless America. And that's why America has been used again and again to send out missionaries into all the world. Why? Because we've been the most blessed with material things as well. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for causing us to triumph in Christ. We have been blessed abundantly. And Lord, you do give us material things, not that we would forget you, not that we would not need you, not that we would be dependent upon ourselves, but that we might praise you and thank you and bless your holy name. We thank you predominantly for that manna that fell, a picture of Christ being the satisfaction of their souls. Some didn't understand it. Some didn't want it. Some sought other things. But Christ, you are our satisfaction. We know it. When we're prone to wonder, we thank you for humbling us to see that we need you, and then to proving yourself strong by our trusting in you. So Lord, give us a trusting heart, no matter what we're facing, so that your name might be glorified and we might have a proper reverence for the Lord our God, who's always up to something good for us, for his own glory. And all God's people say, amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.